I would like to read our text again, but I would like to read it with verse 9 first. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is not without significance that verse 9 comes before verse 10. You've never been persecuted for righteousness unless you're first a peacemaker. Now, what do I mean by that? How many people have treated people wrong? And when the people they have mistreated react or even retaliate for what they have, for how they've been treated, the person thinks he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted because you were a jerk. That's why. There's a big difference. It's with great significance that it says, first, blessed are the peacemakers. And if I'm not a peacemaker, I've never truly been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, it almost seems paradoxical. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. But all of these Beatitudes are very much like that. The believer is poor in spirit, and yet he's fabulously wealthy. A believer mourns over his sin, and he rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer is meek, and a believer is bold as a lion through the gospel. A believer hungers and thirsts, and yet he's full to the brim in Christ, complete. A believer is merciful, and a believer is someone who has given and obtains mercy. A believer is pure in heart, and this one who has a pure heart sees that in his heart is nothing but evil. Both of those things are true. A believer is a peacemaker, and a believer is engaged in conflict, persecuted and harassed. And yet the Lord says, how blessed of God are those people. Theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Those people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Now, would this describe me? Am I somebody who am persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you someone who is persecuted for righteousness' sake? Now, first, what is meant by righteousness? Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, here the word is a noun. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. Righteousness here is not a description of behavior. If you treat another human being rightly and justly, it would actually be out of the ordinary for them to persecute you for that. They'll actually be glad, for the most part. Now, I know there are some times where you might treat someone good and kind and fair and justly and righteously, and they might get mad at you for it. But for the most part, if you treat someone respectfully, kindly, and fairly, if you do them right, they'll appreciate it. You appreciate it. Don't you like it when people treat you with respect and with kindness and fairly? Of course you do. For the most part, if we treat somebody well, we're not going to be persecuted for that. Righteousness. He's not talking about behavior. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. Now, righteousness is a perfect standing before God's holy law. It means the Ten Commandments look at you and say, he's never broke one of them. Now, that's what righteousness is. It's the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ worked out when he walked on this earth and kept God's holy law perfectly. To be righteous is to be without sin. It knows no degrees. You cannot be partially righteous. You can't be partially good and partially bad. Righteous. Now, who is the only one that this can truly describe? Someone who is righteous. Well, I know who it doesn't describe. It doesn't describe any human righteousness. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So this is not talking about some kind of righteousness we perform in this flesh. Because the fact of the matter is, the scripture says our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Now that's the scriptural testimony, that's God's testimony of our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, we read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we read the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, for he is made unto us, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for he of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, I want you to think about what he said. If righteousness came by the law, by my personal obedience to God's law, then Christ's death was utterly without point, in vain. But what that tells me also is that when Christ died, he may be righteous. Altogether righteous. Now that's why the Lord said, seek ye the first, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Not yours, but his. Don't you find a desire to simply be found in Christ only having his righteousness? That's the only righteousness I want. That's the only righteousness there is. David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness. Even thine only. The reason he only made mention of his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it is the only righteousness there is. You believe that? The only righteousness there is. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, it says, he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. I want to wear this robe, don't you? He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, in the weddings in those days, when you came to the wedding, a wedding garment was provided for you. You didn't have to worry about what you were wearing. When you got to the door, the wedding garment was provided. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. This robe of righteousness. Perhaps he thought, well, mine is just as good. Perhaps he'd made one that he thought was just as good or looked just like the ones everybody else was wearing. But he went into the wedding with his own wedding garment, with his own clothing, and he did not have the wedding garment. Remember, there's only one wedding garment. There's only one robe of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made someone fit to be in this wedding. Verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And I imagine that's the first time he was ever speechless. He didn't know what to say. And look at the king's response. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. There's only one wedding garment that makes me fit. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 7. We read of this marriage feast again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now notice what it's called. It's not called Christ's righteousness imputed to saints. It's called the righteousness of the saints. Now I've heard people, a whole lot of people, say, this is talking about the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh. You got any deeds that you would call fine linen, clean and white? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the saints. Believers have one righteousness, his. And they preach one righteousness, his. And they exclude all other righteousnesses, calling them what they are, filthy rags. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now, this is the righteousness the Savior is speaking of when he says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's not talking about behavior. Now, we ought to have righteous behavior. I'm not saying anything against that. We ought to never sin. We ought to be filled with good works. But that's not what the Savior is talking about when he's talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Like I said, if you treat somebody well, they'll appreciate it. He's talking about his very own righteousness. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, this began early. Remember in Genesis chapter 4? Turn with me there, please. Genesis chapter 4. The first story of what took place after the fall of our first parents in the garden. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I believe that she thought that he was the promised seed. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had, this is a very powerful word, respect. Respect unto Abel and to his offering. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:4 says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. This offering made Abel righteous, and God respected him. Now that's powerful, isn't it? For God, the living God, to respect a man. But through the sacrifice, Abel was a man worthy of God's respect, a righteous man, having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that sacrifice represents, the sacrifice of Christ that made Abel righteous. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, when are you offended? When someone doesn't respect you, when someone treats you disrespectfully. And Cain was offended by the way the Lord treated him and his offering. He thought it was a good offering. He brought the fruit of the ground. Now, he brought that which God never commanded him to bring, the fruit of the ground, but he thought it was good. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you bring the right sacrifice, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now here's the first time sin is mentioned. And what does it have to do with? Bringing the wrong sacrifice. Bringing your works. Bringing your best. First time sin is mentioned. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel. And that word talked is not just having an amicable conversation. They were arguing. That's what the word means. They were arguing. And they were arguing about the sacrifice. I know that's what they were arguing about. Cain was mad. Do you think you're better than me? Do you think you... Why does he have respect to you and not me? You think you're better. I can just imagine all the things that he was saying. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. I can just hear Abel said, Cain, the only way we can be accepted is through the death of the coming sacrifice. And he thought, I'll show you death. And he rose up and he slew him. He murdered him. Now here is someone who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Abel was someone who stood for the righteousness of Christ as his only peace, as his only ground of acceptance, the righteousness of that one who was to come, and Cain murdered him over it. Now this is what the Lord is referring to when he says, if any man will come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The persecution that will be involved if I'm somebody who stands only for the righteousness of Christ. That's what you do when you take up your cross. You're taking up the confession before the world that his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. It's the only ground of peace. It's the only thing that gives you any peace. Simply being found in him. And the Lord says, blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessed are the poor who have no personal righteousness. And they look to his only. Blessed are they who mourn. They mourn over their sinfulness. And they know that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness they have. Blessed are they who are meek and look to his righteousness only. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know they don't have any personal righteousness and they're hungering and thirsting for his. Blessed are they who've obtained mercy and they know the only reason they've obtained mercy is because of his righteousness, for his righteousness' sake. The pure in heart are they who see the filthiness of human righteousness and they look to his only. The peacemaker preaches his righteousness as the only peace, and he excludes all others. Now, if I'm not being persecuted in some way because of what I believe concerning Christ's righteousness, the kingdom of God is not mine. And that's what he says. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I'm certainly not being a faithful witness of Christ if I'm not being persecuted for his righteousness' sake. Now, if I know that the only way to heaven is his righteousness only, what would that say of me if I didn't tell you that? What would that say about me? If you had a personal righteousness, so you thought, that was not his, but you thought it was enough, and if I didn't tell you that it was nothing more than filthy rags and it won't get you into heaven, what would that say of me? I tell you what it would say of me. It saved me that I don't really love your soul. It also saved me that I don't know the truth. It also saved me that I'm not willing to tell the truth. There's no love to the souls of men. There's no faithfulness to God there. However, when we maintain his righteousness as the only righteousness, men will become offended. Men will become offended. If you tell somebody that their righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, yeah, they'll be offended. But if we ever see that, if we ever see that our righteousness is as filthy rags, we will trust his righteousness only. Now the Lord said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Psalm 40. That was his message. That was his preaching. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. This is the righteousness we're speaking of that made Lot a righteous man. That's God's testimony of Lot. He's a righteous man. You know, people always like to slam Lot. And I understand that. What he is in and of himself, he ought to be slammed. Just like I ought to be slammed and you ought to be slammed. But God's testimony of him is he's a righteous man and he has a righteous soul. That describes every believer. Now, why is there persecution? Now, listen real carefully. Persecution will come when a man perceives that what you're saying will cost him something. That's when persecution will come. Let's say there's an organization that there's some corruption going on, wrong business practices, and somebody blows the whistle on them. There's a whistleblower in that organization. Who's going to get mad about it? Well, the people who are skimming money, the people who are practicing corrupt practices, they lose by that whistleblowing. And therefore, they are upset. Now, some will love that whistleblower for what he's done, and they'll be thankful for it. But there will be others who will be upset because of what they perceive they will lose by it, because they've been exposed. Now, if I preach righteousness, Christ's righteousness, as the only righteousness there is. Now, don't you believe that his righteousness is the only righteousness there is? It's the only way you would approach God, is simply in his righteousness. If you're a believer, you believe that. You really believe his righteousness is your personal righteousness before God. You believe when you stand before God in judgment that you'll be justified because you have his righteousness, and there's nothing to condemn you for. You have the perfect righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I would preach righteousness, Christ's righteousness only, but I would say to a man, well, even if you don't believe this, you're still saved. Even if you don't believe in his righteousness only, you're still saved. Well, that man's not going to get mad at me because he's not losing anything. I mean, he's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, we're all going to the same place, everything's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all fine. If I preach righteousness and I say, well, if you don't preach this, you'll be all right. I mean, I'm not saying you're not saved if you don't preach something like that. I'm not saying anything like that. If that's the way I preach, nobody's going to persecute me because they're not losing anything. They're still saved. But if I preach righteousness, his righteousness as the only righteousness there is, and someone who does not possess his righteousness will not be saved, and someone who does not believe his righteousness is their only righteousness before God, they're not saved. And if someone does not preach his righteousness as the only righteousness before God, he does not preach the gospel. Now, when I preach that way, people will get mad because they feel themselves to be the loser by it, because they're trusting in their own personal righteousness. So this is where persecution for righteousness' sake comes from. Now, notice back to Matthew chapter 5. The Lord says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, these men who persecute people for righteousness' sake, here's what they do. They revile. They revile. They upbraid you and they reproach you. And then you say, well, you don't care anything about good works. You don't care anything about holiness. You don't care anything about personal obedience. Why? What you are saying will lead men to sin. What you're saying will lead men to life of indifference and fatalism. And if you preach his righteousness as the only righteousness, what motive do you give somebody for obedience? What reason do you give them for good works? Why, you're just destroying morality. You're destroying good works. You're an antinomian. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, a man's never preached the gospel until he's been called an antinomian. And I believe that. You don't care anything about good works. You're lawless. Something's wrong with you. His righteousness as the only righteousness. Why, they revile you and they persecute you, mistreat you, and ostracize you. And there's false speaking going on, defaming your character, saying things that are not true concerning you, no matter how painful they might be to you. But this is what goes on when someone's persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're going to be made out as some kind of immoral person who doesn't care about good works and doesn't care. They're reviled. They're persecuted. They say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, the Savior says, notice, they do this thing. They revile you, speak all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, here's what the Lord says, and this is so comforting. The Lord is saying, their problem really isn't with you. It's with me. That's why they're saying this. It's not really with you. It's with me. They're saying these things because of me, for my sake. You know, the Lord did say, he that heareth you, heareth me. You preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. You tell the truth. You stand for the righteousness and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness only. His righteousness imputed. His righteousness imparted in the new birth. But his righteousness only. You preach his righteousness, you'll be reviled, persecuted. People will say things falsely about you. Say, defame your character. But the reason they do this is for his sake. They really don't love him. It's not you they have a problem with. It's him. And beloved, if I have a problem with him, I have a problem. I have a real problem. But how blessed you are. He says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yeah, it's hard to do, isn't it? When you have men reviling you, when you have men persecuting you, when you have men defaming you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake, it's kind of hard to get happy about that, isn't it? But the Lord says, rejoice. Rejoice. And be exceeding glad. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 4 verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. Now, you hear that? On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You're right there with the prophets. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, remember, first, I'm a peacemaker. It's got to come first. Because I've known people who want, it seems like they want to be persecuted. And it's not really, they're not really wanting to make peace. Do people want to stir things up? Always wanting to, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to be somebody who just likes conflict and likes a fight. There are some people who like a fight. I don't want to be somebody who likes a fight. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to preach the gospel of peace. I want to treat you in a way that's peaceful. That's the wisdom that's from above. Peaceful. I'm to be a peacemaker. I'm to be actively involved in this thing of making peace. Oh, be peaceful, men and women. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to confess your faults one to another and to apologize. Be a peacemaker. Seek peace. And be a peacemaker. Now, that being said, you stand for the gospel of peace. The only peace there is, I know this is so, the only peace there is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, the only peace I have is His righteousness only being my only righteousness before God. Now, that gives me peace. That really does. That gives me peace. I'm good to go. All God requires I have in the Lord Jesus Christ gives me peace. Now, if I preach His righteousness, I will be persecuted. But what a blessing that is. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Well, first, Acts chapter 4. Let me read a few verses out of Acts chapter 4. I love this passage of Scripture because this is the early church. Now, they hadn't been believers but for a few weeks. If you want to know how the early church was, I think this is very interesting. Now, listen to the church praise. At verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they'd heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They believed that back then, didn't they? We believe it now too, don't we? Let's go on reading. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we might be delivered from all this persecution. No, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, after a bunch more conflict in Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 40, after they had figured out what they were going to do, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Now, how were they beaten? I don't know. Were they beaten with the cat of nine tails? Were they beaten with rods? Were they beaten with fists? Did they just have a bunch of people knocking them around? I don't know. But they put on the physical pressure. They beat them up. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, I have no doubt that they were sore, that they were hurting from this beating. But look what it says about them. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was their message. Now, let me show you one other scripture, Philippians 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, who are going to be opposed to this message, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Isn't that a precious gift, to be able to believe? That's the gift of God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And this is a reference to being persecuted for righteousness. Taking up your cross daily. Taking up the cross of persecution because you stand for what the cross says. Salvation by him, by his righteousness, by his precious blood. So I hope that you and I, even now, by the grace of God, will not only pray for the gift of faith, but that the Lord will give us the honor to be faithful in preaching His gospel in our generation and to suffer for His righteousness' sake. I want to be a faithful witness of His righteousness, don't you? May God give us grace to be just that in this generation in which we live. May this be our message, His righteousness. Remember, the gospel, what does it do? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Yes, His mercy is seen. Yes, His love is seen, but that's not the word Paul uses. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Let's pray.